All hail the power of Jesus' name. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Attention, first of all, continue to be in prayer, though we're very happy for the advance that David McNeil has made. Continue to be in prayer for David and Ava Garza. Also, just for your calendar, I think it's the Monday, June the 11th. I'll be gone that week to teach in California. You recall that last month I went on a Thursday, Friday, Saturday study, but this time we're going to do a Monday through Friday night plus some afternoon studies, and so I'll be doing that in June the 11th. Several things in regard to that. First of all, and I'll be dealing more with in the order of the prayer, but be in prayer in regard to those people and the teaching of the Word of God. They have a strong desire, and maybe even for a local assembly there, but be in prayer in preparation for the teaching of the Word of God. And as I said, I'll be there that whole week. Also, working with getting Rod and Dan here, and maybe have a conference sometime this summer. So I'll keep you posted as far as any dates when that comes about. It's always good to have them here for the fellowship. So please bear both of those things in mind. James?
Now, on the back of your bulletin is a little story that is not far from the truth, so you feel free to read that sometime before the service is over with regarding the pastor. But not during the sermon. You know, sometimes when I put things in the bulletin and I make some humorous comments in the bulletin, I leave a lot of things out. And I didn't put the story of the guy that was outside church and saying, isn't he through yet? I say, yeah, he's through, but he won't quit. So, just joking. All right, now remember, we have accidentally left the chorus off the song sheet for this song, but we will be singing it. Would you stand as we sing, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms?
Declares whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you are here this morning and have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith alone, in Christ alone, then an offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it becomes our responsibility, our duty, our pleasure to give as unto the Lord, to support the teaching of the Word of God, the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Father, as we move into this phase of worship of giving us unto the Lord, we are cognizant of the two spheres of freedom that cross at this point of worship. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. And we are most appreciative, Father, for this freedom. And we cross it with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. A spiritual freedom, Heavenly Father, to give is unto the Lord. We pray, Father, that you will now receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Jim. Wes? All right, let's take God's scriptures given to us. Let's open them to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. We're in the section, very important section, dealing with the prophecy, if you please, the discourse involving the church, which is about to be inaugurated. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. Prayer is one of those things, unlike going to church, you don't have to actually go out of your way to get there as you do with the church. You don't have to interact with people. You don't have to submit to the authority of a pastor. It's unlike singing, unlike almost anything in the Christian life, and therefore everyone thinks they can do it. And thinking they can do it, become very discouraged when prayers are not answered in the way that they may have offered them, and in some cases not answered at all, and wonder what prayer is all about, causing a lot of skepticism in regard to prayer. I had know of a buddy in seminary. We both majoring in Hebrew. His father died, and this is funny, but it's also tragic. But at the time, it's extremely funny. Went into the head of the department, called him in when his father died. When the student's father died, and being gracious and wanting to comfort and encourage him, which was good, sat there and they talked. He talked to the prof for a while, and the prof said, "Well, why don't we have a word of prayer? And that's your father, and these kind of things." And he just let him say, "Oh, I don't know. I don't make too much of that prayer. That's a senior at seminary. I don't make too much of that prayer stuff. He's already dead anyway. So what good prayer is going to do him? And, you know, just prayer, God's going to do what he's going to do." And the prophet sat there with his mouth open, like, "I can't believe that one of my students is saying this. Everyone thinks they can do it." And that's going to be what we'll taking a look at. Philip's here with us. Just notice Philip McMillan back from Russia with us. And did we decide Tuesday or Wednesday? Tuesday night, Philip is going to give us a report of his ministry in Russia, and maybe some of what his plans are. So glad to have Philip back with us. So we'll do the greater work in Russia come Tuesday night. So please plan on being here Tuesday evening for that. Good to see you, Philip. Now let's begin where we have to, and that is by relying on God the Holy Spirit for the understanding of a promise that is given in Scripture, if you ask me anything in my name, verse 13 first, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So let's prepare ourselves now, trusting God the Holy Spirit, for the understanding, the illumination of what is going on here. Let us pray. All right, Heavenly Father, here we are. We understand that we are to pray, and we come to just the most unbelievable statement that if we will pray in Jesus' name, He will do it. We pray, Father, now that Your Spirit will illuminate the accuracy of what's going on in this, that we can pray this way, that we can pray knowing that You will answer the prayer. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we saw this last week, Tuesday and Wednesday evening, some different words in the New Testament Greek dealing with preaching and teaching, and how there are two different words, well, there are a multitude of words, but there is a different word used in preaching and teaching. This is one of those studies that I'd really like to be down here, have you all right there, and just in a small room, and let's talk our way through this and ask questions as we go through it. I'm assuming every one of you do pray, and we do want our prayers answered. Now, last week, what we took up was, can you? Now, the study deals in verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. All right? Now, last week, we took up, can you? Can you pray in His name? Just put it this way. Can you pray in His name? And we noted last week that it is great humility and proper understanding, no, I can't. And when you say, no, I can't, then you're on your way to understanding what this passage is about. And we took this along with many other passages like all those things in Colossians, put off wickedness, put off anger. Can you do these things? And be imitators of God. Can you do that? Now, moving into this morning, are you worthy? Let me put it this way. Are you even worthy? Are you worthy to pray in His name? And are you worthy to have your prayers answered? A lot of times when believers do go into prayer, one of the problems of their prayers is the sense of unworthiness, that I'm really not worthy for God to even answer this prayer. Now, we're told by Paul to be very wise as to the schemes of Satan. Now, the two things that Satan's going to do in regard to your prayer, two things, one of two battles, and we saw this also in regard to being empowered by God the Holy Spirit. He's going to work on two ways to keep you from praying in His name. So here we're going to look at two ways that Satan is going to, his schemes, to get you from praying in His name. And the first one to keep us from praying in His name is giving you a sense of unworthiness. I am unworthy to pray in Jesus' name. I am unworthy. We saw this in regard to I am unworthy to having the power of God the Holy Spirit. But here it gives a sense of unworthiness, feeling of unworthiness, that I can pray and that I should even expect God to answer my prayers because I fall and I fail. And I really know me. I know who and what I am, and therefore I'm really unworthy to go to God and expect Him to answer my prayer. Now, it's very funny because the other thing that He does to keep us from praying in His name is the illusion that you are worthy, that you are worthy for God to answer your prayers, that you can come before God, you can pray in His name, and that you are worthy. And we have some access and some access to God in prayer because we are successful as far as our moral Christian life. We become very self-righteous. And because of that, we are worthy to go. Both of these neutralize the believer in having prayers answered. I am not worthy. You have to be aware. This is what God will do with a lot of believers, especially after a failure. You're really not worthy to go to God in prayer. You're really not worthy for God to answer your prayer. You really don't live the proper way. So you're not really worthy to pray in His name and to expect Him to even answer your prayer. And then you do the same thing on this side. He neutralizes those. You're really worthy. You are so wonderful. You live such a wonderful life. You are really worthy for God to answer your prayers and become very self-righteous. And He's neutralized both of these people. He's neutralized both those He gives a sense of unworthiness and those that He gives a sense of worthiness, that you can pray to God and that God is going to answer your prayers. People in the flesh, you cannot pray. We saw this last week in His name. And we are, in ourselves, we are not worthy. None of us are worthy, in that sense, to pray in Jesus Christ's name. But, in Christ, in the person of Christ, our position in Christ, this is where you have your worthiness to pray. And I want you to get this down in your soul and in your understanding. I don't care what you've done yesterday, today, an hour ago. Your worthiness to pray in Jesus' name is not based on you. It is not based on whether you've sinned or haven't sinned in the last 3 days. There are going to be a multitude of Christians that are going to tell you differently. No, if you're not really good, you're not worthy to pray to God. You're not worthy to pray in His name. You're not worthy to pray where He will answer you. Or, if you're really good, you're really worthy. And they're like Job's three friends. They lie to you. And they're going to destroy your effectiveness in prayer. They're going to neutralize your prayer life. You have to start off, if you want to begin and enter into a proper prayer, an effective prayer life, and by effective I mean where God will answer the prayer, my worthiness is because of the position in Christ. In Him is where you and I are worthy. You are worthy. I am worthy. We are worthy to pray in His name because of our position in Him. We are worthy to pray in His name and expect the prayer to be answered because of our position in Him. People, if you don't understand that, throughout your Christian life, they're going to be where you just don't feel worthy or you really feel worthy. And I want to tell you that one of the worst things about that is that's how you're going to deal with other people in life then. They're going to have to be worthy. If you're on this side of being unworthy, then other people are unworthy. And if you're on this side, self-righteous, then you're going to deal with husband, wife, children, parents, friends in the same way. It's a very damaging thing that Satan has done. And what we have to understand is, where does my worthiness, where can I even come to Him and pray in His name? So in Christ, in our position in Christ, you neither feel unworthy, nor do you feel worthy. Now listen to me, please. In your position in Him, your position in Christ, you do not feel unworthy, you do not feel worthy. I guess the best word to use is, you simply feel free. I feel free and right in asking this prayer of God in Christ's name. Not because of a self-unworthiness or self-worthiness, but simply because of the position in Christ. So, let's get working. The first condition for praying in His name is to be in Christ by faith. That's the first condition. The first condition of praying in His name is to be in Christ to be in Him by faith. The name of Jesus Christ is the name which we do everything we do, and that includes prayer. To pray in His name, first of all, means that we go to God the Father as one who is positioned in Christ. That is, a believer in Jesus Christ who has accepted Christ as Savior. People, this goes back, and it's so important. It's important all through Paul's writings, and that is our union model. If you get away from the union model in any area of your life, you're going to get into great trouble. And the union model, I, Jesus Christ, in God the Father, God the Father in me. This is not just position, it has experiential reality. And the same thing is true. I in Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ in God the Father, God the Father in Jesus Christ. This is our model. Now, if you understand it, I in Jesus Christ in me. If we understand our position in Him, the union model, this is why we spent the last hour looking up those passages about Jesus Christ saying, in the Father's name, in my Father's name, in my Father's name. He never did anything He did on His own worthiness and people. He's the Son of God. No sin. And yet He found His worthiness of what He did in His relationship with God the Father. He identified Himself with His with the Father, not with Himself. So we do the same thing. We find our worthiness to pray in Jesus' name. You are worthy to pray and have your prayers answered because you are in Him, in Christ. In other words, prayer that we're talking about here starts off with the first principle. Prayer, this prayer that we're talking about in John 14 is for the believer only, for Christians only, those in Christ. People, you simply cannot pray in Christ's name and not be in Him, period. Now, this is true in the whole context. Look at verse 17. Look at John 14, verse 17. Let's note a few things. Verse 17. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why can the world or unbelievers, the unbeliever cannot receive the Spirit? This is for the believer only. Look at verse 22. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world, unbeliever? We're dealing with a privilege that you and I have in Christ. Prayer is a relationship, people. And so often, very few Christians sense that intimate, personal relationship that we have with the Father. Prayer is a relationship. It is coming to Him, depending on Him, asking Him. Not based on my adequacy, but on the adequacy of Jesus Christ and being in Him. This is the union model. Here's our adequacy of offering prayer that we know is going to be answered. Do I have that right? Do I have the right to pray in His name? Do I have the worthiness to pray in His name? Can I pray in His name? And do I have the right to expect the prayer to be answered? Or are there times in my life, are there times when I'm so bad or I've really failed and I don't have it? But when I'm really good, I do have it. And that's the way a lot of people deal with prayer. And that's the way they deal with their relationship with God. And that's exactly the way what Satan wants you. You've got to earn these privileges. And then if you reach some point, you have it, which is a lie. You don't. Every one of us have it because of the union with Jesus Christ. The union model is vital. Because of that union model, because of our union with Him, we have the privilege to pray in His name and knowing that the prayer is going to be answered. Don't let Satan, don't let a man, a believer or unbeliever, most of the time it'll be a believer, who is going to put you so tight that you are not worthy or that you really are worthy, you're really wonderful. I want you to pray for me because you're really a wonderful Christian. And you really are close to God. And I'm not quite so close because I've, no, don't. And if someone comes to you, have the love, the spiritual love, to say to them, wait a minute, you got it wrong. You've got it wrong. If someone may come to you I know that you go to church, and I know you're close, and I've done this, and you're close to stop with them. If they have accepted Christ as Savior, you let them know they are just as close as you. But no one is any closer than anyone else. This is so vital. This just begins the concept of prayer. But it deals with so many areas that we live in the Christian life. We're getting ready to start a study on forgiveness. Things that we've never even touched in my 20-something years of ministry. And dealing with forgiveness. It's going to tie right with this. But what I want you to understand, people, don't let somebody do it. It makes you feel good, I know. Well, yes, okay, I'll pray for you. And the sense is, not I'll pray for you as a fellow Christian, I want to, but yes, I understand, I am a little better than you, and you've really failed, and you did this, and you got to do whatever it may be, and so I, no, don't let them even have that attitude. Pray for them if you wish. But don't let them walk away thinking that you have a better right or you are more in a position to pray than they are. That is not correct. And if you walk away with that, you have just moved out of the empowering ministry of the Spirit and moved into the arrogance of self-righteousness. Yes, I do have a better right to pray for you because I'm better than you. I didn't do what you did. Don't do that. No one is worthy. No one is unworthy. Our worthiness is in Christ. Our position, our union with Him. So don't let Satan do that through a man or anyone else that might come along. And this is what people do. They feel so, they just feel inadequate. Or others feel very adequate. I'm very, very self-righteous about it. And I'm very good and I can do it. No. It's because of the union model. Now, this whole teaching disturbs people. That prayer is just for the Christian. Now, I want to make this very clear. I want you to understand why. But a lot of people don't like that. The prayer is just for the Christian. A lot of people feel uncomfortable saying that my dear grandmother, who is not a Christian, her prayers will not be answered. Oh, that's terrible. That this person who prays and their prayers are not going to be answered, and therefore even reject, without thinking through what's going on, even reject this kind of a concept. It's just nice to believe that somehow God's going to hear everyone's prayer. People, you have to understand our gospel. I'm now putting together, they finally pull together what I want to do for a basic series. And our gospel, what you have to understand today, our gospel is not good news and readily accepted by the world anymore. There was a day and a time when I was a little child, witnessing as an adolescent in elementary, may sound, oh, wow, it was easy. We know it's tough on children today with sex and drugs and all the problems they have, but let me tell you something, rougher than all of that, it's tougher to witness for Christ and give the gospel in today's society. You talk about the drug problem and the sex problem and all these problems going on with our teenagers today, but let me tell you, the greatest problem of all is to tell somebody else about Christ, because our gospel is not appreciated anymore. America is filled with a mass of unbelievers, and we start off with the concept, everyone is condemned to a lake of fire. I don't want that kind of God. I don't know what kind of God you Christians got, but if you're going to tell me all the Jews and all the Muslims and all the wonderful people all going to hell, I don't even want to hear it. When I was an adolescent, we had Easter pageants and Christmas plays, and little Johnny, who wasn't even a Christian, but had a loud mouth like I did, and we would get to read parts of the Scripture together because we were the only ones that could be heard across the little cafeteria auditorium. And little Johnny said, I don't even know what this means. Well, let me tell you what it means. This means that Jesus died for you. I mean, it was the easiest thing in the world. I wasn't great. I wasn't some great mission. It was just easy. The kid asked, what does this mean? Hey, this means that Christ died on the cross for your sins. All you have to do is believe in Him and you're saved forever. I'll do that because God is a believer. Not anymore. Our gospel is not appreciated. And you have to start and work through that. And you have to appreciate their position and work through that with them. And we're going to deal with that. But here, it's tough to even understand that our prayers are not answered. if we're not Christians, if we're not in Christ, because we want to escape the responsibility of faith. And it's just much easier to say God's somehow going to save everybody and God somehow is going to hear everybody's prayer. It's not true. It simply is not true. That's why in His name is so important. God never promises to hear the prayers of unbelievers. Nowhere. He responds to the faith, but not the prayer. Now watch. God responds. God has put up to His God. God does not. God, nowhere do we have a promise. Let's put it this way. God does not respond to the prayer. What God does respond to in regard to the unbeliever is His faith. This is what God the Father is going to respond to. Not His prayer. Not something He asks, but His faith. That's what God is going to do with the unbeliever. This is just another reason, if you're thinking through with me, this is another reason why the unbeliever is not saved by asking Christ to come into his heart. This is being saved by something I do. Being saved by asking, by saying something, by asking, not by an act of faith. It is a very subtle way to move away from a direct act of faith. I get to do something. I say something. I invite Jesus. Give me some kind of worthiness. So that, and that isn't how an unbeliever is saved. He's not saved by something he says. He's not saved by asking. We're saved by faith. That's how he's saved. So, and by the way, not only is that true in regard to the unbeliever responds to the faith of, or God responds to the faith of the unbeliever, but this is also true in regard to the believer. You and I, when we are carnal in sin, we do not recover from it by something we say. It's amazing how some people can see it in Salvation 1 and reject it, but in Salvation 2 they can't. We don't recover. We're not delivered by what we say or ask. It's by faith. This is what God responds to. So this is all that the unbeliever can do. This is what God will respond to. He will respond to an act of faith. Therefore, if anyone's here this morning, the first condition of having your prayers answered is to be in Christ. So first, do you believe in Christ as your personal Savior? This is how you're going to be put into that union model. Do you believe in Christ as your personal Savior? Not that Christ exists. That isn't going to cut it. Not talking about that. But do you believe in Him as your Savior? As the only one who can redeem you from eternal judgment, redeem you from the punishment and the condition and position of sin? If not, then you better do it now. You should do it now. We encourage you to do it now. Believe on Him now. Why? So that you can move into an effective prayer life. We have to be in proper position with God in order for Him to answer the prayer. You don't go up, say you're a teenager or a young kid, you don't go up to somebody else and say, you know, give me $50. That's a privilege between you and your father, because your father will say no, but at least you get to ask your own father. Okay? There's a relationship. There is a reason that you can go and ask. And that is true in reference to God the Father. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So we have this, first of all, in this position of this union relationship, in my name. This is not a formula. This is a relationship. I in you, you in me. Now point two, praying in His name. Praying in His name means that we are coming to God. There's a taking off my watch. But anyway, in spite of what the back of the bulletin says, there's my watch. All right. Praying in His name means, now watch. First of all, you have the union model, being in Christ, being saved. Now, praying in His name means that we are coming to God, making our request to God on no other basis than on who and what Jesus Christ is. His adequacy. So first of all, we are in a union model with him, and then we're asking in regard to this prayer in his name on the basis of his adequacy. People, this is so important. Please don't accept what we're doing. That's why I'd like to just be down here talking with you. This is not an academic study. This is, there are going to be times in your life you're going to feel unworthy to pray. What are you going to go by? The way you feel or what Jesus Christ says? You're going to go by what you feel or you're going to go by your union with him? There are going to be times when you feel really worthy. I'm really living a good Christian life. I haven't sinned for the last 3 days. I'm really doing good. And I'm really worthy. And now I can ask God this and that. You're wrong. Don't do that. I don't care. Even, let's take those, let's just say 2 days. Let's have fun. And you haven't. You haven't sinned for 2 days. You've been walking in the power of the Spirit by faith for 2 days. Does that make you any more worthy to go to him in prayer and pray in his name than another believer who just committed a sin and recovers by faith in the Holy Spirit? And when I say this, let's make it a big sin, whatever's big to you. Who's more worthy? I hope you begin to understand you didn't before. Neither one are more worthy. Neither one are less worthy. Our worthiness to pray in his name is because of his adequacy. Who and what he is, his merit. You are in him. And you can pray in his name based on his merit, his adequacy. Now, what do I mean by this? I mean that we do not come to God in prayer supposing that somehow we have some claim on God. Don't do that. I have some kind of a claim on God whereby God must answer our prayers. Unfortunately, this is the way we rear our children. Unfortunately, this is the way the world functions. Unfortunately, this is the way laissez-faire capitalism works. This is the way socialism works. And it's all wrong. And it's all confusing when we come into the spiritual realm. Adequacy versus inadequacy. Worthiness versus unworthiness. Somehow, you're going to have to rise above every influence that you have from the moment you wake up in this world we live in. And rise above that and put all of that aside. Because there are going to be Christians who will tell you this message is wrong. There are people who will tell you what I'm teaching you is wrong. You have to be adequate to pray before God. And you have to decide for yourself the way you understand the Word. The way you understand Scripture. But the way that it is illuminated to me, your adequacy and your worthiness has nothing to do with you. It has to do with the adequacy and the worthiness of Christ. To pray in his name is because of your position in him, because of who and what he is. I have no claim on God. I don't have no claim on God because I've been good, because I used some phrase. I said in his name, therefore, you're bound. That's not true. I've been good, therefore you're bound. That's not true. Parents get into trouble sometimes when they do that. And then the kid's doing okay, and then he asks for something, parents say, no, well, I've been doing good. I don't understand why you want me da-da-da-da-da-da. Because you set up a wrong procedure with your children. And we don't want to do that with God. Don't allow yourself, don't try to understand God in basis some way. I have some kind of a claim on God. People, Christ is in position with him, and because of our position with Christ, there is the claim we have. We must not come to God just as we did. Excuse me, we must come to God. Cross. Those of you that have been studied, have studied Salvation 1, 2, and 3 with me. This is going to be a piece of cake for you to see what's going on in praying in his name. We have to come to God on the same basis we did at the cross of Salvation 1, without claim. When you and I came to the cross as unbelievers, we came to the cross, here we are then, without claim. I have no merit in myself. But what I want you to see is, we have no binding on God, and now, as a Christian, it doesn't change. We come with him without claim. We come with him with our position in Christ. It is his claim. It is his position. It is his merit. It is his worthiness upon which I now can pray to God in Christ's name. It's my position in him. The merit of Jesus Christ. So the merits of Christ, it is the merits of Christ that calls us to be saved. It's going to be the merits of Christ, people, that are going to cause your prayers to be answered. Let me repeat that. It was the merits and the person of Christ that brought about our salvation. It is going to be the merits of Christ that is going to bring about the answering to prayer. Not me. Not what I do or say, but him alone. We are saved. Watch now. We are saved in his name. And we're going to pray in his name. All right, question. Can I tell you or someone that there is a way to pray where that prayer will be answered? Can I do that? All right, think about it. Can I tell you, if you believe in the name of Christ, you'll be saved and have everlasting life and never lose it? Can I tell somebody that? Yeah. People, if you can tell someone that they can believe in this name and be saved, salvation won, I want you to understand something, then I can also tell people the same thing in regard to this prayer. Now what? Look at John 1:12. I'm going to try to limit it to John with a few things and a couple other places, but primarily John instead of just going to all over. But look at John 1:12. With me. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believed in his name. Now, how do we receive him? The passage tells us. The answer is in the phrase, even to those who believe in his name. How do you receive him? You receive him by believing in his name. Faith in the person of Christ. Okay, I hope you're beginning to understand. In his name. At the point of your redemption was what? In his name. You believed in his name. What do you know happened? You were saved. Can I tell someone? Can you tell someone? If you will believe in the name of Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be saved? Yes. Why? And you'll answer perfectly, because it depends on the merit and the person and work of Christ. Now I'm going to show you how to pray, and the prayer can be answered. But it's going to have to start with salvation one, and it's going to, I hope, to make wonderful sense for you. Look at John 2:23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs, which he was doing. Faith in his name. Faith in the person. Result, redemptive salvation. Look at John 3:18. You know John 3:16. Look at John 3:18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now watch. First, believe in him. He who believes in him. Look at verse 18. First of all, believe in him, the person of Jesus Christ. Then you have the phrase, not believe. That is, not believe in his person. Thirdly, not believe his name. Not believe in the name of the only begotten Son. The verse construction here clearly shows that to believe in his name is synonymous with believing in the person himself. I'm building on how to pray in his name, people. This is not idle time here. I want your prayers powerful. I want you to learn the power of prayer, effective prayer. Those are prayers that will be answered. There are iffy prayers, not all prayers. We're not talking about all prayers. We're talking about prayers in context of the greater work. We'll look at some of the iffy prayers. We'll see the distinction. But what I'm dealing with here is that category of prayer that I can promise you from the authority, just as I can promise someone, if you will believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Then the same thing is true here. If you understand salvation 1, you're going to understand power of prayer in salvation 2. Look at John 20. Step over to John 20. Chapter 20. Verse 31. John 20, verse 31. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. There it is again. You put your faith in His name, there is going to be life. That's a promise from God. All that you have to do is faith. Look at Acts 2. Matthew, Mark, just a few more pages over. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Acts 2:21. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. To call upon the name of the Lord is an act of faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at Acts 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So I hope you're getting the point. Our faith in Jesus Christ in the name means results in our salvation. Our prayers in the name is going to result in answered prayer. So, salvation 1, our faith. It is our faith directed toward the name. That is the person of Jesus Christ. And what happens? You're going to be saved. Now, in salvation 2, in your life as a born-again believer, our prayers, which line up with the faith, because we've already seen that's the condition of the prayer, our prayer in His name, and what's going to happen? The prayers are going to be answered. He's going to answer the prayer. So our prayers in His name means answered prayer. Look at another passage with me. 1 Corinthians 6. I'll go with 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now we have a few visitors here. We're in the context, not of praying that someone will get well. We're talking about prayers as they relate to the greater work. John 14:12. This is in the context of the greater works, and we have to understand what those are, and we spend our time in that now. There are five conditions of doing the greater works. One of those is faith. A second one is Christ must depart from planet Earth, and a third one is prayer. No prayer, no greater work. But if you know how to properly pray, you have the greater works in your life. So this is what we're looking at. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Note the closeness of Christ and the Spirit. That's going to be important coming up with the fifth condition of the greater works, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, John 14:15. Excuse me, John 14:15. Now, and you were some of you, but you've been washed, sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of our God. You were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, in His person. But getting ready for the coming of the Holy Spirit here and in the Spirit of God. They're very closely related. People have a lot of problems. We want to be very rigid in regard. Therefore, we come to a passage where Paul says, the Lord is the Spirit. Well, trouble. Try to make it something. No, that's what it means. And we're going to see how all this fits together when we come to the fifth condition of the greater work. And it's the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Our faith in Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're sanctified, we are washed, we are set aside, we're saved. People, our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ equals answered prayer. God the Father has decreed that our faith in the name, the person of Jesus Christ, would result in redemptive salvation. And almost none of you would have a problem with that concept. But when it comes to prayer, oh, I don't know. Can't be sure God's going to answer this prayer. Can't be real. So you start right off doubting. You start right off doubting. There is a place for thy will be done. Those are iffy prayers. But remember, I've got to keep reminding you, I'm in a category, Christ is in a category, dealing with greater works. We're not talking about, well, let this business deal go through, or let me marry this person, or let me let somebody get well, or let this happen, or let that happen, let it be a pretty day, let this happen, all this kind of stuff. There's nothing wrong with those prayers. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about this is a sentence. Remember, it started with the word and, coming off of verse 12 in John 14. We're dealing with greater work. We're dealing with those things that are going to glorify the Father. And our prayers in His name means answered prayer. We are studying how you can be sure your prayers are going to be answered. This is what we're in the midst of studying. Can I be sure? Can a person be sure that there are prayers that they can pray that God will answer? Can a person really believe that? People, can a person be saved if they believe in Jesus Christ as Savior? Yes. Then we have to understand salvation too. Are there prayers that I can pray that knowing God will answer? Yes. And it's that realm I want to enter you into. It's that realm that Christ here starts off with the disciples and with the church. Are there prayers I don't know? Yes, people. He doesn't promise to answer every one of our prayers. Paul asked him 3 times, take away a thorn. He didn't do it. He doesn't promise to answer every one of our prayers. But there is a category of prayer, greater works, that He promises He'll answer. And we have to understand this. And this is what I want you not only to understand how to do it, a desire to do it. A desire for those greater works in your life, which people is the only reason we're really here in the final analysis, that God can be glorified through the glorification of His Son. These answering of these prayers will do it. That's what the end of this verse is going to tell us. The end of verse 32. That the Father will be glorified. That's going to be the final thing that we're going to come to here. Now, how can I be sure? How can you tell someone, how can it be that they can know that the prayers are going to be answered, knowing that God is going to answer a prayer? Is it presumptuous? Is it presumptuous on anyone's part, my part, to say to someone, you can pray where your prayers are going to be answered? Not if I understand what Jesus Christ is saying here. Not if I understand what the greater works are and the glorification of God the Father are. Not if I understand, if you will believe in the name of Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Am I presumptuous in saying to somebody who is just a horrible person, if you will believe in the name of Jesus Christ, you will be saved? No, I'm not presumptuous. But boy, you come over here, no, you got to be worthy to pray in Jesus Christ's name. No, you don't. You're in Christ. You are worthy. You are worthy because you are in Christ. And that's the position that you're going to start with, and the merit that you're going to start with is His merit. If we can understand salvation one, redemptive salvation, should have little problem in seeing this as far as this prayer is concerned. If the object, now watch this, because now we're going to learn moving into how to pray. If the object, the content of your prayer, embraces the person of Christ, and by that I mean that Jesus Christ is the whole content of your prayer request, people, that prayer will be answered. I repeat that. If the object, the content of your prayer embraces the person of Christ, that is, Jesus Christ is the whole content of your prayer request, that prayer will be answered. Now, let's see how we can do that. Salvation 1. Let's look at Salvation 1. Redemptive salvation at the cross. What's the whole content of our faith? The content of our faith, the object of our faith, the substance of our faith is what? The substance of our faith, the content of our faith is the person, the name of Jesus Christ. So you understand that it's salvation one. I just want to go from known to the unknown. The full substance of the faith. This means that we... What does it mean? The full substance of your faith at salvation one, redemptive salvation at the cross as an unbeliever, the full substance is Christ. What does that mean? That means I have no merit. I'm adding nothing to Him. I have no claim. There's nothing from me. That's what the full content, that's what I mean by full content of that faith. The full content of that faith is Christ. I have nothing to the faith. I have nothing to that person and work of Christ. It is Him alone, His person alone, His work alone, His relationship with the Father alone. I am totally coming to Him on that basis, and the content of my faith is that person, and on that basis, God is going to save every person who will believe in Christ. He is the content of the faith. Nothing else added. Just Christ. Now, take that over to your prayer. Salvation 1, the full substance of faith in Christ, God saves. Now in your Christian life, the full substance of your prayers, Christ. Now remember, faith is here. I'm talking about prayer. You're not going to have these prayers answered without the faith and without the power of the Spirit. That's the fifth condition. Right now we're looking at prayer. And the full substance, go back so that you'll see this. In Salvation 1, the full substance, I just put it up here, the full substance of your faith equals Jesus Christ, is Jesus Christ, and that's going to result in salvation. Now, in prayer, here is your prayer. The full substance of your prayer is Jesus Christ. This is going to answer, this is going to result in power prayer, or prayer that God is going to answer. In our Christian life, salvation too, the deliverance or salvation in a believer's life, the answered prayer, this is part of your life as a Christian. This is part of what our life is about. Prayer is a vital. People, it isn't just something nice. Prayer is a vital part of your Christian life, of salvation too. It should be a vital part of your marriage. It's an amazing thing when two people married will come together, like-minded, which means there's some discussion before you even pray. You come together and you sit down, let's pray for, boom, this. You're like-minded. Then you go together to God in prayer. So, what is happening when you do this? God, I'm just taking a husband and wife, a local assembly of believers, friends, whatever. So here's the husband and the wife. There is a bonding this way, and there is an equal bonding in reference to God, what they're going to request of God. People, prayer is a relationship phenomenon that is going on, a spiritual phenomenon. It is not just ask God, God give some genie thing. This is why it's only for the Christian. It's only for the Christian empowered by the Spirit. It's a fellowship. Come to me, talk with me, ask me. Well, if God knows everything, why didn't He know before I ask Him what I need to ask? He's going to do it and know. People, there are a lot of things. My mother and dad, stepfather, the food's going to be there, clean clothing, these kind of things. But there are things you got to go ask, you're not going to get. I need an extra couple of bucks for. I'm not going to get it if I don't ask. They might even know this is going on. Then there's a wonderful aspect where just giving it without my even asking. But there's a relationship. You come to them. Dad, Mom, can I? Will you? This is our relationship with God. But it's not based on our merit, it's based on our position in Christ. So there's a bonding that's going on in prayer. It becomes a vital part in the Christian life. And we have to appreciate that. Appreciate that vital part. Now, I want to cover point three. We have just enough time to look at one more thing here. Okay. Condition of the answered prayer, born-again believer. Union model. Secondly, the merit of Christ, the worthiness of Christ. Not my worthiness, His worthiness. He is the object of the prayer. In concept, He is the object of the faith of salvation. He is the whole content of my prayer, and that's the prayer God is going to answer. But there's another place that you're already familiar. I want you to get familiar with this. I want you to start, if you haven't already, having power prayer in regard to the greater works in your life. Now, you've already have another place where you're familiar with this concept of praying in a study we've done, in spiritual love. Let me ask you, who is the substance of spiritual love? Who or what is the substance? Spiritual love is a pattern now of what we're studying right now. Who is the substance of spiritual love? Are you the substance of spiritual love? Do you have the worthiness for your love to be long-suffering, kind, not jealous, not arrogant, not acting unbecoming, bearing all the... Do you have that? No, don't be arrogant. We know better. It's not my love. But that love can flow through me. That love can be manifested through me. But here's the substance. Here's spiritual love. Here's the great goal of a Christian life. The people, here you are. Here we are, Here we are. Now, is that my love that's flowing through? No, you know better. That's His love. He is the substance of that love. When the world, when the world sees, and by world it can be believers, unbelievers, angels, when they see this love coming from you, do they see you? Do they see me? No. Who or what do they see? They see Jesus Christ. This is His love. Love as I love you. It's His love, people. You already understand praying in His name. I just want you to see that. So that you see how easy it is to pray in His name and what's going on. What does it mean to pray in His name? The world already, the angels and unbelievers and believers, who are they seeing? They're not seeing me. That isn't my love. My love is not long-suffering. My love is not kind and not jealous, not arrogant, not unbecoming, bearing all. No. This is His love. I want you to see His love. Now start thinking about what's happening. This is His prayer, praying in His name. I'm loving His love. I'm praying His prayer. This is what's going on with this type of thing. See, in regard, the way we study this, what is the task? Work. And I like to use the word work. Paul does. James does. What is the work? All right, the work that is set before us is spiritual love. Loving is Christ's love. What's the cause? What's the cause of this love? The cause of this love is the power of God the Holy Spirit. He's the cause of it. What's the means? My part. What's the means of this love? The means of this love? Faith. By means of faith. Put your faith in God the Holy Spirit, and this love flows through. So we want through. What's the consciousness for human beings? What is the consciousness of this love? The consciousness of this love is the Scripture. Well, we'll put here the Bible. The Scripture, all the teachings that deal with the Word. In fact, we could put here the word gospel. This is where this love actually is. It's in the gospel, is because that is where His love is portrayed, and the person. The person of this love. Who is the person of this love? It's not me. It's not my love. It's His love. So the person of this love is Jesus Christ. The person that others are going to see is not me, but Christ. Now what I want to just jump right to it. This prayer that you're going to pray in His name, it's not my prayer. Now if I pray my prayer, let this cup pass from me. But not my will. Not I want, but You, Father. That's the way Christ prays. That's the way we pray. Let this pass from me. But Father, I'm not praying in my name. I'm not praying for my benefit. I'm not praying for me. I'm praying for Him. His plan. His glory. His purpose. And that's why I told you last week, people, be careful before you even enter into wanting this kind of prayer. Because it can bring unbelievable havoc in your life and suffering. It did Christ. I am in the Father in me. He died on a cross. And He suffered His whole 3 years of public ministry. Praying in His name just may bring great suffering. It took suffering to do the great work. It's going to take suffering to do the greater work. We'll get into that. It has been granted to you the privilege not only to believe in His name, but to suffer for His name. Philippians 1. This type of prayer is going to bring this type of suffering. People, as you start understanding the suffering angle, bringing in, doing the great work, the more difficult work of the cross, and the great work of bringing in the Jews, accompanied with the suffering of Christ, doing the greater work of the spiritual kingdom that we're in, is going to be accompanied by suffering. You have to understand whether or not this is where you want to be headed. Do I really want to walk in the power of the Spirit? Do I want to perform the greater works? Do I want to be involved in all of this? Because it is going to bring suffering. Praying in His name is going to bring you suffering, period. And Christ knew it, and you have to understand it. But you're not praying for yourself. Father, here's my prayer for me. Let me get through this day with nobody being bad to me, nobody saying anything bad to me, no bills come, everything done. Just make this a great day, and make tomorrow, in fact, make the whole rest of my life this way. I want to just, you know, roller coaster through this thing. No, not a roller coaster. That's really bad. I just want to walk through this whole deal. I'm not praying for me. See, why do you think the first thing about spiritual love is long suffering? If you're going to love as Christ loved, you're going to suffer. Is that clear? Christ suffered. His love was long suffering. That's why He gave us Christ's love. Because you're going to suffer, and that suffering's going to have to, that love's going to have to be able to take it without reacting. Without running away, without reacting, just take it and give kindness in return. Forgiveness. All the things that are involved. How could He continually forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive? This love will do it. Now what I want you to see, you already understand. Most of you understand that prayer. You've experienced that prayer. You've already been in a battle. Now you're ready. Prayer's the same thing. It's not my prayer. He's not going to see me in this prayer. He's going to see His Son. See, Christ prayed. This isn't my prayer. You're going to see your plan and your will worked out. That's the way I want to pray, Christ said. So thy will be done. I'll go to the cross. Father, you're not going to hear my prayer. Because I want to tell you, I know what my prayer is. It's self-centered, self-serving. It's suffering avoidance. You're not going to hear that. Because that's not what my desire. In the Spirit, my desire is your time. This is your Son's prayer. And this is what's going to happen. So what's going to happen through this thing is that it is going to be, here's the total substance. People, the total substance, let me finish this up. The total substance of this love, spiritual love, is Christ. The total substance of this prayer is Jesus Christ. I hope that communicates. Because you understand the love part here, and I know that. The total substance. There's a total substance of spiritual love is Jesus Christ. Now, the total substance of this prayer that we're talking about is Jesus Christ. Praying in His name is Jesus Christ. The total substance of saving faith is Jesus Christ. The total substance of spiritual love is Jesus Christ. The total substance of answered prayer is Jesus Christ. It's all Jesus Christ. This is what's going to start happening in everything that you and I do. This is the way Christ would love. How would Christ love when someone treated Him the way someone just treated you? How would He love? This is the way Christ would love. Boom. Anger, judgment, jealousy, run away. No. This is the way Christ loves. This isn't the way I want to love either. But this is the way Christ loves. His love is there, and it forgives 7 times 70. It forgives day in and day out, all day long. I'm working on forgiveness. In Luke, God comes to you 6 times and says, he sins, and then says he repents 7 times each day. How many times? 7 times a day you forgive him. What kind of love can do that? This is a love, people, that is foolishness to the world. I hope that's clear. Spiritual love is foolishness to the world. A love that is long-suffering. A love that will just forgive and forgive and forgive. You're a fool. You're a fool. You're a fool for hanging on the cross. For men who are your enemies. That's what this love is like. To the world, it's foolishness. That's what this praying is like. Do you dare pray? Do you dare pray for your own suffering? Christ did. I could pray, let this cup pass from me, but that's not why I'm here. Your will be done. So when you pray in Jesus Christ's name, understand what you're doing, people. So the total substance of saving faith is Christ. The total substance of love is Christ. The total substance of praying in His name is Jesus Christ. This is the way Christ would love. This is the way we ought to love. This is the way Christ would love this person. He would not react. He would not run away. He would not molest. This is the way His love would be. This is the way my love must be. This is the way the love that flows through me must be then. And it's difficult. It's impossible. Not only is it impossible, people, if we're honest with ourselves, I don't want to be that in the flesh. I don't want to love a person that's just done that to me. I don't want to be that kind to them. If we're honest, but my greater desire is to have His love flow through me. And that's the love that will flow. So the love that they see when you and I have spiritual love is not my love, but the love of Christ. Now what? This is the way Christ would pray. This is not the way I would pray here. This is the way Christ would pray. That's my prayer. That's praying in His name. That's praying in the power of prayer. To pray in His name. See, how would He pray in this regard? I come into a difficult situation. How can I even have that desire? I like the way Lewis Ferry Chaper put it. All you do, people, is just have to have the desire to desire. I have a desire to desire that the love that would come through me would be the love that Christ would have, and not my own ugly love. I desire to desire to be able to pray. That's all you need. The Holy Spirit then will take that. Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, the obedience of Paul is talking about his faith, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Or actually, the Greek says, work according to salvation 1 and 2 model, according to your salvation. For it is God the Holy Spirit, who is at work in you, both to will, desire, both to desire and to work for His good pleasure. And we can put it in our study, both to desire and to pray for His good pleasure. But you're going to have that desire. I want that desire. I desire to pray like Christ, to love like Christ. Now, I've got to stop. But I'm not going to stop with that. At least a sentence or two of the next point, and I don't know if I'll even come back to it, because it takes to be where we are right now to get it. I want you to see what's happening now in you. I want you to see how something that seems impossible happens. Look at 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 with me. I want to show you what's starting to happen. I've got a whole, about 3 pages of notes, and I'm going to do it in about 2 minutes here. And I don't think I'll come back here, because you have to be right where we are now to really see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. How does that transforming take place? People work at this. I want to be transformed. I want all of this. You don't work at it. Let me show you what you do. Let me show you the genius of God. Let me show you the grace of God. If you will love as Jesus Christ loved you, if you will pray as Jesus Christ prayed, do you begin to see what's happening? I become less and less important. My prayers are not about me anymore. My prayers are about Him. My love is not my love anymore. It's more and more His love. When I walk in the Spirit, my faith more and more, His love flows through me more and more. His prayer comes through me more and more. Do you begin to see what's happening? You're decreasing. Not by some mental gymnastics, I must decrease that He increased. It's happening. It's just, use that word in quotes, we did a series on the word just. It's just happening. You're being transformed into the image of His Son. You're praying as He would pray. You're loving as He would love. You're thinking as He would think, which is love. And it's slowly what's going on is a transforming. Not by something you do, not by some self-sacrifice or hurting yourself or dressing a certain way to be like Jesus and all of this. No, no. So I desire to pray as he prays, to love as he loves. The love flows through. They don't see me. The prayer of the Father isn't my prayer, it's his prayer. It's all becoming him. What a genius plan God has come. And now, the more you do this, you're going to be transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. The more you walk in the Spirit, the more he pours this love through. The more you pray in the Spirit, the more he prays this prayer through you. And before you even know it, you're not even thinking about yourself. You're not even thinking about yourself and the love issues where love is needed when it's been hit, and the love that you give in response, and the prayer that you pray in his name. You're being transformed into the image of his Son. And by nothing that you're doing with that in mind, all you want to do is pray as he would pray. All you want to do is love 24 hours a day as he would love. And that's being transformed into his image and his glory. Let's close in a word of prayer. Close this morning, their heads bowed and eyes closed, if anyone has come in and has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Please do it now. Just an act of faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And we encourage you to express it to the Father in prayer. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Most all of you have done that. And the greatest in your life is being transformed into his image. And this by loving as he loved, praying as he prayed. And what a beautiful song for closing prayer, He Lives. Let's stand and sing it together to come about.
Two verses, He Lives Within My Heart. I've learned to live with favor in the world. I know that he will do whatever in my soul. I see the hands of mercy, I hear his voice. I know that my Savior is always near. He is my sister, living there. Walking and talking, the Lord has never went.
All the things that have